Welcome and good morning. My, what pretty smiles. It's good to see you. Thanks for coming, bringing the spirit of worship. It's a good day to be gathered together on this another day God has given to us, another great opportunity to love one another and to show our love for Him. Let's look at a few announcements before we begin worship. You see what are printed this week, Thursday at 10 o'clock on the 10th, Bible study. It's 10 a.m. The whole month of August, we're collecting school supplies. You can bring those here and bring up to the altar, because we want to dedicate them on the 27th during our morning worship. Deacons, or Ladies Auxiliary, on the 13th, that's next Sunday, have a fundraiser meal. All of you are invited, all means all. Bring someone with you, be plenty to eat, a good meal together, and we look forward to that. The deacons will meet at 7 o'clock on the 15th, that's Tuesday, Monday the 21st. Ladies Auxiliary meet at 7. Like I said, the blessing of the backpacks on the 27th. And also from 4 to 6 on Sunday the 27th, that evening, it's going to be a fun day. There's going to be food provided and everyone's invited. Well, also, reminder, we'll observe communion on Sunday the 20th. Do we have any other announcements? All right, Stan, let's begin worship by reading together, reading in the bulletin. If God is for us, who is against us?
He who gave us His Son now gives us the Spirit and power.
The Holy One is in our midst,
equipping us for life in the service of Christ.
In Christ we're more than conquerors.
For nothing in creation can separate us from the love of God.
May all the surpassing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And the unshakable love of God be with you.
The joyous communion of the Holy Spirit be with you.
Let us worship in spirit and truth.
Father God, we just bask in your love for us this morning. And it's because of your great love that we're here. It has drawn us together to look to you and to join our hearts and our spirits with the one who created us. We just thank you for your unshakable love. Communion of the Holy Spirit here with us today as we worship in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you will turn in your hymnals to 403, we're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of Christ is Made the Sure Foundation.
Chosen of the Lord and precious, mighty
You may be seated. Greg Smith has our scriptures this morning, followed by special music by Greg and Jackie.
Good morning.
Morning.
Our Old Testament scripture today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 through 5. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. And now from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now we're going to play. The title of this song is The Gospel According to Luke. This song kind of spoke to me a little bit when I first heard it. It's about a homeless guy, and you know, I can relate to him because I'm not perfect, and he's not perfect, but he does love the Lord, and sometimes we judge people a little too much. So please listen to the words of this. Josh is going to play a little harp on it, and hope you enjoy it. He was an old hand at living, making his way. Smelled like old whiskey and he needed a shave. Home was an alley off 8th Avenue. You had a minute or an hour or two. Tell you the gospel according to Luke. Luke carried his Bible in a crown royal bag, wiped off his brow with an old dirty rag. Tell you straight out just the way he believed. Faith in the good Lord.
I remember the morning he first preached to me. He said, "Tell it to your brother if he is in need. Offer up thanks for the gift you've received. There's treasures in heaven for a generous few." That was the gospel. So I bought him breakfast at the Daylight Cafe. Biscuits and gravy, hot sausage and egg. He was hungry and ragged, hadn't eaten in days. But I was the one there who felt out of place. He folded his hands, bowed his head, and I saw him again downtown at the mission, surrounded by friends, handing out all the change he collected that week, saying, "You boys might need this a lot more than me. I try hard to practice the words that I preach." He said, "Give to your brother when he is in need. Offer up thanks for the gifts you receive. There's treasures in heaven for the generous. Was an old hand living, making his way. Smelled like old whiskey and he needed a shave. His home was an alley on 8th Avenue. You had a minute.
Thank you, guys. Continue to worship as we pray this morning. Are there any names we need to remember as we pray?
Perry Lychek,
okay.
My brother, Gavin Sloan. Back in March 2020, he was working on a job and he fell off the roof. And so he had to go to the emergency room, and now he has to wear a back brace and he can't work for 3 months.
Did you say Gavin?
Yeah.
Or Javin, okay. Javin Slow, okay. Certainly will.
Alan Haldy family.
Alan Haldy family, okay. Any others? Just remember our nation, the leaders of our nation in the world, and pray for one another And certainly thank God for all his blessings that he gives to us every day. Let's take action as we pray.
Let's all turn to hymn number 89, stand and sing verses 1, 2, 3, and 5 of Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee.
Lord, sweet are for thy name. Lord.
Yes.
We give you thanks for your presence among us. We thank you for your love and your generosity. And as a token of our love for you, we offer our tithes in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Stand for doxology. You may be seated. Our text we'll use today is John chapter 13, verse 34. And it's a real simple verse. I like simple, don't you? And Jesus was really simple. And this is one of the things that he said to us. That was really simple. It's not real complicated. It's just something simple. He said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. That's simple, isn't it? Easy too, isn't it? So I'm going to read a story if that's okay with you this morning. It's in John chapter 8. I'm going to read it from the Message. Okay, and it goes like this. Jesus went across to the Mount of Olives, but he was soon back at the temple again. Swarms of people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Just imagine Jesus out at the Mount of Olives, and you know he's back at the temple, and the swarms of these people are just following, and people are sitting, they sit down, and they're listening as he's teaching them. And in the midst of all this, the religious scholars and Pharisees led a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery. And they stood her in plain sight, and everyone said, "Teacher, this woman was caught red-handed in the act of adultery." So we probably know what that means. They walked in on them or whatever. Anyway, this is what they conduced. Moses in the law gives orders to stone such a person. What do you say? And then this footnote is in there. It says they were trying to trap him into saying something incriminating so they could bring charges against him. So they really weren't concerned about this woman, really, but they were really trying to trap Jesus. And then it goes like this. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the dirt. And they kept at him, badgering him, and he straightened up and said, "The sinless one among you, go first. Throw the stone." And bending down again, he wrote some more in the dirt. And hearing that, they walked away, one after another, beginning with the oldest. And the woman was left alone. Jesus stood up and spoke to her, "Woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you?" "No one, Master." "Neither do I," said Jesus. "Go on your way, and from now on, don't sin." Man, what a story. So our thought today is four ways to love like Jesus. One of the accusations brought against the early church was that they were so like Jesus Christ that they were named Christian. Acts 11:26 records that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And note that this was not a name they assigned to themselves. They didn't get together and say, "Look, y'all, we got to name ourselves something. So let's come up with the best name we could come up with." No, that's not how that worked. This was not a name they assigned to themselves, but it was a name that was given to them by those who observed the way that they followed Jesus. They were really making fun of him, you know, because Jesus was crucified on a cross. And they had given him this name because they were committed to love and to serve others as Jesus. Jesus was so committed to love and to serve that he gave his life on a cross. That's pretty strong, isn't it? And so they were assigned the nickname Christian. In order to be the church and to be given the nickname Christian, we must learn to love people the way Jesus does. Church, we have to be just like Jesus. Jesus is the best model for loving others. People model others and things in our world today. But Jesus is the best model for loving others. And that's why he tells us to do as he does. That's why he has given us this new commandment. He says, "Love each other in the same way that I had loved you." So what can we learn from how Jesus loves others? How can we know that we are really the church? How can we have the nickname Christian placed on us by those on the outside? I want to look at four things that we can learn from the love of Jesus. Number one is we must accept others like Jesus accepts us. Followers of Jesus should be the most accepting people in the world. In order to make our churches, our communities, and our jobs a better place to work and live, we as followers of Jesus must lead the way. We can't depend on anyone else to do it. The starting point of accepting others like Jesus does is to truly realize how much we are accepted by Jesus himself. Jesus tells us unequivocally in John 6:37 that we are accepted no matter what we've done. That's pretty strong, isn't it? He said, the Father gives me the people who are mine. Every one of them will come to me, and I will always accept them. The truth is, you can be a follower of Jesus your entire life and not truly realize how much you're accepted by God. You can even be a pastor or a deacon or a teacher or a board member in the church and really not acknowledge this truth either. Jesus not only tells us that he accepts us, but he has gone out of his way to prove how much he accepts us by giving himself, by giving his life for us on a cross. And because Jesus loves us unconditionally, we must love others in the same way. Now, I know what you're thinking. I don't believe what everybody believes. I don't like what everybody does. And there's some things that I just don't approve of. We can love people without approving of everything they do. We can accept people without accepting some of the sins that they believe in. Jesus did this with this woman caught in adultery. He accepted her the way she was, sin and all. But notice he didn't leave her to a life of sin. Jesus set her free from her sins. And Jesus tells her, go and sin no more. And likewise, that's what we must believe about others when we accept him. That our love for them, the love of Jesus for them, is great enough to set them free from their sins. And we must accept them just like Jesus accepts us. Number two is we must value others like Jesus values them. Every person we meet has infinite value to God. We're all so valuable, God, that he created us. We're so valuable that Jesus died for us. We're so valuable that Jesus put his spirit within us. We're so valuable that Jesus wants us to live with him in eternity forever and ever. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news? Amen. We're valued by God. It was Jesus in Luke 12 that says, are not five sparrows sold for two small coins, yet not one of them has escaped the notice of God? Even the hairs of your head have all been counted. He has to count mine pretty regular because they fall out. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. In these verses, Jesus is reminding us of just how much we're valued by God himself. We catch God's attention daily, on a daily basis, because he values our existence. And just as we value those in our life by interacting with them and caring for them and loving them on a daily basis, Jesus does the same for us. And our value comes from two factors. First of all, God created us. And God don't create no junk. In Ephesians 2:10, we're reminded that we're God's masterpiece. In God's eyes, you're a prized creation of God, our Creator. Second, our value comes from what God paid for us. You know, sometimes we save our money up so we can buy something that's highly valued to us, right? Sometimes we go in debt for it, don't we? The Bible says that God gave the life of his son for us. That's a pretty high price, isn't it? And he loved us that much. He values us enough that he would offer his son to give his life for our sins. God doesn't just love you enough to create you and send his son to die for you. He did that for every person on the planet, the whole world. You know what the whole world means? The whole world. All his creation. You know, and if you think about this, the value that we are in the eyes of God, it reminds us that we need to treat people like we understand God made them and that Jesus died for them. And if Jesus loved people by valuing them, then so should we. We can do that by consistently looking and loving and listening to and serving people with whom Jesus created and with whom we're interacting with on a daily basis. It's just simply being Christ-like, treating his masterpieces with dignity and respect as a son or daughter of God who created them and gave them life. That's our job in the great kingdom, to love and to serve his masterpieces that he has created. We must value others like Jesus values us. And that's what makes his kingdom so great. It's filled with people loving one another just like Jesus. You can't get no better than that. Amen? Number three is we must forgive others like Jesus forgives us. That's pretty simple, isn't it? A guy said this, and I thought about this quite a bit. He says, God doesn't keep grudges. And that's why he's holy. You know, the word holy means distinctly different. The word comes from a verb that implies like when you cut your finger off with a knife while you're trying to slice a tomato, the finger becomes holy. It becomes distinctly different from the rest of your body. So God is holy in that he don't keep grudges. Now, I know most of y'all probably never kept a grudge before, but God doesn't. And if God doesn't keep grudges, that means God is never, ever trying to get even with us. Y'all have never done that before, have you? Try to get even with someone, anybody? I didn't think you. I knew you didn't ever do that. But God's never trying to get even with us. Whew, that's good, isn't it? I mean, because he knows everything about us. If he knows how many hairs is on your head, or if you don't have hair on your head, I'm sure he knows all these other things too, right? But he doesn't keep grudges. He's never trying to get even. And he doesn't have to because, you know, Jesus has paid all the cost for everything we have ever done wrong or ever will do wrong. It's already been paid for. It's done. It's over with. There's nothing to get even with. Huh? Isn't that good? And the Bible says that God planned to do that long before you were born. Before you were ever conceived, God already had this plan in place. Ephesians 1:4 says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless without fault in his eyes. Man, that's good, isn't it? That's why we worship. That's why we praise. That's why we sing about Jesus. That's why we tell others about Jesus. God has got a plan. God had a plan for the sin and the guilt in our lives long before we ever took our first breath. God said, I got this. Because when they start breathing, they start running that mouth, they gonna sin. But I got this. Hallelujah. And because God forgave us, he expects us to do what? You know, Jesus prayed that prayer. I mean, this will put you down on your knees. In that prayer Jesus prayed, he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, God, I want you to forgive me just like I forgive everybody else. Whew. And because God forgave us, he expects us to forgive. The Bible says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive everyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, and so you must forgive others. The story of the prodigal son who willfully squandered his inheritance, who willfully sinned and rebelled against his Father. But yet his Father stood out every day and waited on him to come back home. This story reminds us just how far God will go to forgive us. Even though we don't always want to make allowance for others, even though we don't want to always forgive others, even though we'd really like to come down hard on someone who mistreats us, the Bible still tells us to do the opposite. Church, we must forgive others just like Jesus forgives us. And the fourth thing is, we must believe in others like Jesus believes in us. We all have insecurities, right? Yep. Studies show that the younger you were when you first faced rejection, the more seriously it impacts your life. How do you reverse that curse? I believe by believing what Jesus says about us instead of believing what other people say about us. What Jesus says about us is a whole lot more important than the people on the street and even sometimes people in the church, what they say or believe about us. The Bible describes the kind of persistent love we should have for others, and it is the Christ-like love that builds people up rather than tear them down. But I've been around people who are more interested in tearing people down than they are building them up. Now, I know none of y'all ever done that. But there are people who, that's what they live their life for. Social media, whatever they can do, in the crowd, in the group, they want to do everything they can to tear someone down. And I've kind of conduced it to this. There's so much sin and insecurity in their life, they're trying to get everybody to quit looking at them and look at somebody else. I really believe that. If you love someone, you will be loyal to them. You will love them no matter what the cost. You will always believe in them. You will always expect the best of them. And you'll always stand your ground defending them when you love them. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. When he looks at us, he doesn't see us for who we are. He sees us for what we can become. He sees us that we can become the masterpiece that he has created. He sees our potential. He sees our growth. And he sees our great place in his kingdom that is built on people who have been saved from their sins. Jesus consistently and constantly tells us that he believes in us. In Matthew 17, 20, he said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. How many of you woke up this morning thought there's nothing today that's going to be impossible for me? You know, we forget that, don't we? But Jesus doesn't forget it. He sees potential and he believes in us. Mark 9, 23, he says, everything is possible for one who believes. Man, that's he is really believing in us enough to tell us that. He says, I tell you the truth, even if you have faith and you don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. In other words, the Bible's clear. God is for us, he's not against us, and God consistently cheers us on. Instead of labeling us, instead of bullying us, instead of devaluing us, instead of rejecting us, he brings out the best in us by telling us and showing us who we are in him. Whoo, what a God. And then he says, do likewise. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. When we pray, when we get up in the morning, when we meet people, what is it that we can do to show them that just as God believes in them, we believe in them? What can we do to spur them on toward love and good deeds? Do likewise. We must believe in others like Jesus believes in us. And in conclusion, in the story in John 8 is about a sinful woman that the religious people in her community knew. They knew this about her. They didn't just discover it. She lived in their community. And you know what happens in little communities, right? Yeah. They knew. And they had known for some time. But this was an opportune time for them. And they called her in this act of her sinfulness. Did they accept her? Did they accept her? Did they value her? Did they forgive her? Did they believe in her? So I guess we could say that even though they were religious, even though they knew the scriptures, probably word for word, they didn't love like Jesus, did they? I want to read this in closing. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 from the Message. It says, watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. I like that. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of Himself to us. Love like that. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for the most important thing that Your word teaches us. We love You, and we love others like You love us. And as we keep that in perspective, it calls us to be great kingdom people. Use us in ways we've never dreamed possible to do Your work here where You've placed us. Help us to love like Jesus. Amen.
Let's all turn to 491. We're going to stand and sing the first and last verses of Jesus, I Come.
Yeah.
Once again, we thank you all for coming and being a part of worship today, bringing the spirit of worship. And had a good prayer breakfast this morning. Had a large group. It's what, about 30 people at least?
About 30. We're shooting for 40 next time.
Shooting for 40 next time. All right. So, anybody have anything to say before we leave? Oh, you're trying to figure out how you can go love somebody like Jesus, aren't you? All right, church. Let's be ready to go out in the world and be imitators. Father, we thank you for this time together. We can come to worship. We are thankful that we've been able to come and to pray for one another and for those who have needs. And we're thankful that your Spirit has spoken to us through your written word and your proclaimed word. And we pray that we can take that word and may it be applicable to the way that we live our lives this week and in the days ahead. Bless my brothers and sisters in the faith and give them strength and guidance and power from on high. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.